Good morning, everybody. How are you? Good. Well, it is a joy to be here with you today. My name is Sarah Green, and I'm Director of Outreach and Children's Ministry. And today, we are going to be closing up this series that we have been in on the book of Colossians. So it's a joy to bring the word today. When I was given this text, I was like, ooh, I get the hard one. But I feel like God has continued just to speak into it as I've just been studying these past weeks. But join me in prayer as we just open up this time. May God speak in and through the word we have this morning. Heavenly Father, we just lift up this time to you. We praise you for this book that Paul has written, this letter to the Colossian Christians. And Lord, for all that it has to speak into our lives today, God, that you would let our hearts and our minds be open to the words that you have to say, the instruction that you have for us, and the ways that we are to honor you in and through our lives and our relationships. But God, we lift this time up to you. Would you fill me with the words to share here at Christ the King this morning? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we started this book a few weeks back, and as we look back at the beginning of chapter 1, it's neat to see that the book opens and it closes in the very same way. In Colossians 1, verse 2, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father," as he greets this church in his letter. And then it ends in the same way in verse 14. It says, "Grace be with you." So there's a lot that we've been learning over these past few weeks as we talked about, Pastor Kyle talked about last week, that we would put on our new selves just like putting on new, fresh, clean clothes, right? As we find our lives rooted in who Jesus is and as believers, we put on this new clothing. But as we see the instructions that God has for us as he speaks through Paul and in this letter, know that we're covered in this grace that God provides as well. We are covered in grace. I feel like this has kind of been a word for my life these last couple months too, in the midst of my husband starting a new job and being gone a lot more and raising two little boys and working and all the things. It's hard to do it all. But living in this grace that God provides, we have that covers us. And so for each and every one of us, as we seek to live and honor God in all that we do, know that for you too, God offers us this grace through his son Jesus that died on the cross and sets us free, and it partners with us and covers us as we live in him. So we're diving today into chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, open them with me or your Bible apps, or you can follow along on the screen. But I'm going to read this text, and then we're going to go and we're going to dive in verse by verse to see what God is revealing to us in this passage. So join me. Verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service and people as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So this is our word for today. This is saying overall, may my life revolve around Jesus. Imagine what your life would look like if you allowed Jesus to be the center of it all. All of it. Imagine if Jesus was the center of everything. This is talking about the family. It's talking about husbands and wives. It's talking about children and parents. It's talking about bondservants and masters, which were like employees and employers, the part that were the bondservants that lived in the home. And so we look at this, and it's easy to think sometimes when a passage is challenging, we try to make it about ourselves sometimes, don't we? But this is about not about us. It's about the Lord. We can sometimes think, what do I think about it? What is good for me in this passage? What is comfortable for me? Or even, that's not fair for me, right? But if we look through this in the lens that it is not about us, it's talking about in everything that we do, may we honor the Lord. So look back with me at this passage again. If you have your physical Bible, highlight this, because it was eye-opening. So 7 times in this text, it talks about in everything we do, honor the Lord. Everything we do, honor the Lord. Verse 18, what's it say? As is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, as is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 22, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, working for the Lord. Verse 24, receive an inheritance from the Lord. Verse 24 again, serving the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1, you have a master, the Lord, in heaven. So as we approach this passage, not as what do I think about it, but rather what does this passage teach me about honoring Jesus? What does this passage teach me about Jesus? There we will find how we live out these things as we honor Jesus in everything that we do. We were raised to life with him, so that means we are to follow his instructions. Our lives are no longer about us. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. As believers, we want to make our whole lives about honoring the Lord. Not just bits and pieces, all of it. Not just in our marriage, but when we go out of our home as well. Not just in our parenting, but with the world around us, right? Not just in our work, but in all the aspects that it would bring honor to God. So in summary, what I hope that you take away today is that we shall honor Jesus in every part of our lives. If we go back to what we talked about last week, in verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17, and said, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. So we're going to dive into that today. What does this passage tell us about how we are to honor God and all of our relationships in our workplace, out in the world around us, as we love on those around us that don't know the Lord? How does our life reflect God and bring honor to him? So let's start back at the beginning. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We look at this, wives, submit to your husbands, and it's like, oh, yes, favorite Bible verse, right? No, maybe not. But it's necessary, right? We can't just push it aside. But as we look at this and as we read verses that may be hard for us because it feels uncomfortable or because it feels like you don't understand it, we want to see. There's 3 reasons why sometimes we deflect passages that we're not comfortable with. 1, sin in the fall. The very beginning, we see Adam and Eve in the garden. How it was tough, right? It was tough in marriage. And we don't like people telling us what to do. Are you like that? And sometimes maybe in marriage, we don't like being told what to do. But yet, it's necessary because we're one flesh now. We're one flesh. And we have rebellion in our heart. That was part of, in Genesis, Adam and Eve, they had rebellion against wanting to know all that God knows of eating that fruit from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Secondly, because of misunderstanding, what we're not in agreement with may not actually be what the passage is saying. So we may see this and have misconnotations of what the scripture is actually saying. And so we tend to fear away from it because of our misunderstanding, but that may not actually be what it's all about, right? And thirdly, there are passages that have been misused in history. There are passages that have been pulled out of their context and they've been warped for someone's own agenda and for making it about themselves, right? Or their own agenda and moving forward. But what do we say? All of this is not about me, right? It's all about honoring the Lord. So we must let the word of God, which is good, speak to us and be able to apply it to our lives. When we look at the word, even if things are confrontational or challenging to live by, we want to say, yes, this is good because God has breathed his breath into his word. This is his word to us through Paul, and it is good, And we don't want to deflect it or ignore parts, because all of Scripture, all together, from Genesis to Revelation, is what makes up the big picture of God's plan and God's word to you and to me, right? And it is good. So as we dive into these verses, verse 18 and 19, Christ is talking about an honoring marriage where both the husband and the wife will honor one another by putting each other first. If we look at defining these words, how do we define submit? It's not inferiority or suppression of a woman. Sometimes this passage may have been used out of context, and that's how it's been used historically, is to suppress women, but that's not what it's talking about, is it? Submission is putting one's needs above your own. So as a wife, I'm to put my husband's needs above my own. But in love, because God calls husbands to love, love means to give yourself up for someone. So as we become one flesh in marriage, we are to give up ourselves for one another. And while we're loving and while we're submitting to one another. It's a mutual giving up of oneself for the good of the other. I found a quote as I was studying it. It said, submission and love are two aspects of the very same thing. Namely, that selfless self-giving. In marriage, becoming one flesh as God designed us to, it's giving up our own way and our own selfish desires or our own agenda, and to be joined together as one in agreement. It's not for my husband to make all the decisions and for me to just go with that. It's to be able to talk about them together. But in the same way, I'm not just choose and desire how I want to just raise our kids and that he has to just follow suit, right? We are one flesh, and we decide on decisions together because that's how God designed it. That as one flesh, we're working together, selflessly laying aside our pride for the good of letting the gospel shine through our lives. And if you're not married, I hope you haven't clicked off yet, your ears, because this is important. Because whether you are dating or you're single or you want to be married someday or you're widowed or anything, God calls us as the body of Christ, as the whole church, to hold each other accountable. So those that are married in the room, we need you. As married people, we need one another. We need each other to pour in, to hold us accountable to what the Bible says about marriage, okay? Will you guys help each other? Yes, all right. We need one another, and we need each other as believers to hold each other accountable. Romans 12:10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. In marriage, we should do that, outdoing one another in showing honor. If we go back a few verses from last week, Colossians 3:12, it talks about living with compassion. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you may also forgive. In marriage, we're supposed to live in that, in the forgiveness, in the kindness, in the compassion, in the meekness, and in the patience. And that's what makes a good marriage and one that honors God and one that God designed. Christ, he laid down his life for the church, his bride, and husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives, right? As we look at this passage, as Paul has called the husbands to love, this is countercultural to what they were living in the moment. You may think today, well, duh, like my husband should love me. In that day and age, often marriage was all about their position in society and having kids. And so there wasn't necessarily this love in the marriages. So when we think about this, Paul's calling them something different. And maybe for you, you see it. Or maybe you've been raised in a home where you don't see this in your parents' marriage. Or maybe you're not experiencing this in your own marriage. Or maybe all of your friends. You see divorce and you see the struggle, because it's hard. Marriage is hard. But we see God's instruction on how we're to live in marriage and the beauty of his design so that things would be fulfilled, that we would feel good in marriage, feel good with one another, and to lift each other up in our selflessness. So be encouraged. When we follow God's design, we get a loving partnership of cooperation in which, and for husbands and wives. when I was in college, I was a part of a campus ministry, and one of the couples that was on staff with Crew, this mission, this organization, they had shared one night, and they shared about how they are a sin mirror for one another. And when Jack and I got married 5.5 years ago, it was something that we talked about. Because in marriage, it's not always easy. It's hard. But we serve as a sin mirror. When I look at Jack, he tends to call out my sin. But that's how we should be. But vice versa, in my life, in the way that I know him better than anyone, I call out his as well. And so in this marriage partnership, as we've become one flesh, we call each other to sanctification and holiness, don't we? That we're setting aside our pride and our selfishness that I thought it was pretty good. And as a single person, I'm like, I got this together. Like, I follow God well. And then I got married, and I was like, I'm terrible. It's hard. But yet, we hold each other accountable to one another. We work on selflessness because it's hard. Because our own sinful nature, right, says, don't tell me what to do. But it's not out of, we shouldn't be living out of that, right? And we don't, and he doesn't tell me what to do. We live in this equally yoked together, talking about things, deciding on things together. Me in submission to him, but him also in love and not treating harshly of me, right? Of how we push our family forward. And it's a beautiful image of love. And when that's displayed, that's the gospel. That's the gospel when we live our marriages godly. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is love, and this is what we should desire as both sides. Being patient and loving and kind and not envious or boastful, not self-seeking, right? We work in this together. So moving on to our next verses. Colossians 3, verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Same thing here. Even if you're not a parent, this applies. Because just like we saw the baptisms last Sunday and these little ones being baptized, Pastor Craig usually calls us to action as a church of, hey, how will you, alongside of these families, raise these little ones to know and love and understand their identity in Jesus, right? So you guys, you got to help me raise my kids. I'm going to help you raise your kids and to live in obedience to God. So whether you have kids of your own, we are all spiritual parents within the church. And God has called us to that. So we want to understand here, children, obey your parents in everything. Sometimes when we talk about obedience or discipline, everybody's got their own philosophy on parenting. And there's lots of things out there, and follow your ways. Sometimes we're just winging it as parents, right? But God has clear instruction on what we are to do as parents and how children are to live. And the need for them to have obedience and to learn obedience. Sometimes we see these different ideologies of you shouldn't tell your child what to do, you shouldn't discipline them, just tell them what needs to be done and then have them do it. But I don't know about for you, but for me, my 2.5-year-old, he doesn't need to learn disobedience. He kind of gets that on his own. But he needs to be guided, to be able to know what's right and wrong, to be able to know what's safe and what's not, to know what's right and what he can do or what's going to hurt him, right? So as we teach our children to obey, it doesn't matter if I, you know, at 2 years old or if I wait 52 years, if I'm never teaching Jackie to be obedient, he's not going to just get it on his own, right? It's something that we are to teach. So sometimes teaching, it helps to obey, obeying, it helps them to protect them, and it also helps to prepare them for the world. When our kids are little, at the end of our driveway, if Jackie's riding his bike and he goes towards the road, there's a big tree at the end of our driveway, and he knows to stop and to be obedient, to stop at the end and at that tree before mama comes. Otherwise, we can't go out on the road by ourselves. But why? Because there's cars coming, and they're going fast, and that's safe if he stays back. We can't go out on the road by ourselves. We could get hurt, right? tell him, hey, don't stick stuff up your nose. But one night he sticks a raisin up his nose and it's like, well, that's not okay. Like, this is going to hurt you, right? We can't do stuff like that. So we have to teach them to be obedient to what we're teaching them for their protection. But later in life, when they're growing older, what we're teaching them and what they're obedient is helping them to prepare them for adulthood, to help them in their workplace later on, to help them as they find their own spouse, as they find and raise their own family, as they work in relationships with one another, in their friendships. What's right? What's wrong? And through this discipline and obedience, they're able to learn that clearly. Obedience prepares them for relationships with other, for knowing right and wrong, for how to keep a job, to raise their family. Learning obedience helps them to be ready for the world, because otherwise it's going to be a difficult life. So as Paul writes this here, it's important, right, that our children are obedient to us. And it's pleasing to the Lord. But on the same thing, just like we had wives and husbands, there's instruction for both of them, right? The same thing comes here. There's instruction for children, and there's also instruction for the parents. And here it says, fathers, do not provoke your children. And here, in this society, in this culture, fathers would have had the last say. But as we look at this today, we can look at this passage and say, hey, fathers and mothers, grandparents, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We don't want to discourage our children. We don't want to become overbearing. We don't want to oppress them. That is not what God is calling us to, right? So we need to, like it says here, not provoke them, not discourage them. We want to build up their confidence. We want to build up their independence. We want to encourage them and that they would feel loved. And maybe we don't come from a parent relationship where we felt that. And so maybe we need to look at Scripture and say, okay, I see how I was raised and I know that that wasn't all right. But how do we look as God, as the perfect father, and follow his lead on how we're then able to parent? Because oppression and abuse of children, it's the complete distortion of God's design for the family. So yes, children are to be obedient, but I'm not supposed to sit back on the couch and be like, hey, Jackie, go get me a drink. You know, like, he doesn't need to be obedient to that, right? There's norms in which we call our children to obedience, but there's things that it's not saying here. We're wise in the ways that we parent our children to raise them up, to not discourage them, to not provoke them, and to not oppress them. We are not to reject obedience and discipline, but we look to God, the perfect Father, to be our example of how to be a good parent to our children. We don't want to be overbearing. We want to be encouraging, building them up. We can become frustrated, right? We can become impatient, and we may act out at our kids in a way that is not honoring to the Lord. I know it happens for me. The other night when Jackie was screaming in his room at 12:30 in the morning and just wanted a different cup of milk, I didn't have a way to react in grace. But I wanted to love him and encourage him in those moments to say, this is our cup and we're good right now, buddy, but we got to go back to sleep. But in those moments, we may just have to hold our tongue and say, all right, we don't want to provoke them to anger, right? When we're just frustrated in these moments of, you're not reasonable, but we love them. We want them to be obedient, but sometimes, especially with little ones, they can't create their own reason. But in our discipline and in our love, we guide them and prepare them for it. Even in parenting and in these relationships, we're dying to ourselves and it's a self-sacrifice in these relationships, just like as we look like in marriage. Our next verse is verse 22. Colossians 3:22 says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants just and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So this is coming from the ESV translation. Some other translations read slave in this passage in verse 22. But the better translation is bondservant, as it says here. And the bondservants worked as part of the family unit. It wasn't a racial thing. It was not that they were taking out of their other countries. It was not ever for their own lives. And God's design is not for people to own other people. As we see slavery in history, or people taking this verse out of context, we see the harm that it is, right? As people have taken this historically and made it for their own good. But we see how that is not God's design. But these bondservants, as it's relating here, as Paul's talking about the whole household, it was more like an employee and an employer relationship. And so as we look at these verses from verse 22 through verse 1, it's talking about how do we live well in our workplace. For the bondservants that were a part of this family household, how were they to work with their employer, and how were the employer to be an authority over them, and how they were to live out one another? We're all to work for the Lord. We're to work with integrity. As it says here, it's not to be as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We see here, just what we talked about, how many times here it says how we're honoring the Lord, fearing the Lord, working heartily for the Lord. From the Lord, we get an inheritance for serving the Lord. Our work is not all about this moment. No matter what we're doing, we may work at it for 30, 40 years in a job, and then we retire, right? So if we look at our work in light of eternity, it's only a few years. So as we look at this, we want to live our lives in integrity, even if it's hard with our coworkers, even if it's hard and we don't feel like everything is always fair, we can look with an internal perspective to work with integrity now because I'm working as if I'm serving the Lord. That I may not totally agree with my boss. I do, by the way. But that we would work in our workplace and that we would be encouraged that this is for God. That this doesn't have to just be for this. This doesn't have to just be for our next paycheck. Yes, this paycheck is helping to put food on our table and put clothes on my kids and all of the things, and it supplies for me right now in this earthly life. But we're looking at how our work right now prepares us for eternity, and how it honors God. And as we live in our workplace, and as we're honoring God, others will see the difference. But we don't want to just work and just try to push things aside and say, nobody's really looking, right? If we have the freedom to work at home or just we're on a computer and we don't want to just, oh, I'm just going to get on Facebook for a little bit and we'll just spend some time. Nobody's going to know that I'm not doing my work. That's not integrity, right? We want to do it all and work well at our job, even if no one's looking. That's what this is saying. We want to work heartily in all that we do because God sees it all. And others will see the difference in our life as well. We don't want to just pretend. We don't want to just work for that next paycheck, but we see the beauty of how we can serve the Lord in it. When God created the world, at the end of each day, what did he say? It is good. At the end of each of our work days, we can look and we should be able to say, it is good, right? That we are working hard and that we are honoring the Lord and that we did a good job. Even if you're retired, and this may not hit on you, just like if we're not a parent or if we're not don't have a spouse, this still matters. We are to encourage one another in our work ethic, right? Even if your work is at home, even if you're changing diapers all day and you're raising kids and you're encouraging these little ones and raising them to who they are in Jesus, that matters. At the end of the day, you're tired and you say, I just picked up toys all day and I put food on the table. Like, what good was this? It was good. You end at the end of the day and say, this was worthwhile. These little ones were loved. You change that poopy diaper and they're clean and they can be healthy and you cared for them. And that matters, and that is good. When we look at work as well, we look back to the very beginning and to the fall in Genesis. And when Adam and Eve, they ate the tree, the fruit of the tree, and they wanted just to have this own wisdom that God had, work was already in place in a design before the fall. So I want us to remember that too, that God's design for work is good. We don't work because of the fall. God designed work as something good and a part of our lives even before sin entered the world. Remember that. Through our productivity and through our conversations, even through the diapers that we change, we have gotten to honor the Lord in all that we do. And God says, it is good. And we can say for ourselves, it is good. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Like we said at the beginning, this is about him. This is about him. It's not about me. We want to honor the Lord in all things, bringing him glory. Further into chapter 4, Colossians 4, verse 2, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. We're to be watchful. Watchful of our own pride, watchful of our own selfishness, so it's not getting in the way of these relationships, in the way of our work, right? We're not watchful for Christ's return, but we're watching our own lives in light of the return of Christ. How we are living our lives is to honor him and shine light on the gospel in the ways that we're living. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We're to be watchful. We're to look around. We're going to take this opportunity for evangelism as Paul goes to in this passage. Isn't that neat that as Paul talks about how we are to live in these relationships in our family, because family, as part of society, it makes all the things happen, right? Families are what make up society. And yet from this, then where he's saying, continue in prayer, be watchful in thanksgiving, pray also for us, that God would open the door for us for the word. It opens to us an opportunity for evangelism when our lives are honoring God. And we want to be mindful of that. How are we being watchful? How are we watchful of ourselves in light of Christ's return and the ways that our life can evangelize to those around us? Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, closing with this. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Walk in wisdom, making the best use. Be gracious, be seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. We get to be light here on earth. How we live our lives and how we shine light on the gospel through our relationships, it brings glory to God and richness to those around us. Our actions matter. Our words matter. And I invite you today, even if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, let this be an invitation to the richness of living a life that honors him, because his way is good. When we originally look at this passage and have our pre-connotations in mind, it seems uncomfortable. But I know for me, as I've dove into this passage over these last weeks, I see the beauty of this. I see the brokenness of families. I see the brokenness in marriages around me. I desire this for everyone. The beauty of what Paul's calling them to, it's so good. It's so good. I desire that for you if you've never invited Jesus into your life. We're going to pray in just a moment. I invite you to. And for those that have, that we would receive this grace that Paul has talked to us about, and that we would live in a way that would honor him in all that we do. There's so much hurt in the world. And there's so much pain when we live outside of his design. But may this passage encourage you and guide you to live into that grace that Paul has spoken of. As we leave today, you're going to receive an Easter invite. And we invite you to share that with someone. Invite them to come and hear the word, to hear the truth of the gospel here on Easter Sunday. It's going to be amazing. We're going to share the greatest story ever told, that Jesus died and he rose so that we may live, right? And that's awesome. So take some of those, go out these next 2 weeks, invite someone, come back in here, fill those seats beside you. Easter Sunday is going to be amazing. Palm Sunday, we're going to have the kids in here. They're going to be praising, singing Hosanna next Sunday with us. So we got a lot of exciting things coming up. Join me as we pray right now and close. Heavenly Father, we lift this time to you. We lift this word to you. May it resonate on our hearts. May we lay aside our selfishness and our pride or the things that get in the way so that we can honor you, God, with our whole lives. Use us, God, that we would be an example to those around us in the world as we live here in the world but also live for you. That you would shape us and mold us to be that salt, to be that light in the world to those around us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for your design, which is so good. Pray as we invite friends to join us to hear this good word these next few weeks, God. Guide us. Keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you today, if you haven't prayed that prayer, to invite Jesus into your life. There'll be prayer partners to join you at the back of the prayer banner or to pray for you if you have something going on in your life right now and you just want prayer. Or also we'll have the communion assistants here up front if you'd like to receive Holy Communion. But have an awesome week. We'll see you guys next week for Palm Sunday. God's blessings to you. Enjoy living out for Jesus.